Gracious God, you call us to be a people of the light. As we walk around in the many areas of darkness, we pray that you will continue to shine in and through us, that we might share your light, your love with all the world. In Jesus' name we pray.
Amen.
Good morning. Suppose that you were a mother or perhaps even her three-year-old child, and you go out with the three-year-old just to get some fresh air and to play a bit, and there happens to be a man in the apartment complex a few floors down from you who has a little rage in him, and he gets upset with some people and he wants to scare them, so he shoots his gun. And the gun hits your three-year-old daughter, and she is paralyzed for life. A shocking story. And one that hardly would bring to our hearts and to our lips the F word of forgiveness. But it's a true story. And let's see what really happened in this true story.
She will spend the rest of her life in a wheelchair thanks to a stray bullet. April Woodard has more.
Those are nice.
Smiling despite everything, that's little Kylie Harriet, a six-year-old confined to a wheelchair for life after a Wild West shootout near her home. An innocent bystander, her spine was severed by a stray bullet fired by this man, Anthony Warren. But if the tragedy that befell Kylie shocks you, the victim's impact statement she made in court will amaze you.
I forgive Anthony Warren. The attempt to me was wrong, but I still forgive him.
Soft-spoken Kylie summed it up when I sat down with her and her mother. District Attorney Daniel Connolly was one of many people stunned by Kylie's courtroom statement of forgiveness.
It was an incredible act of bravery and grace and dignity.
Incredibly, Kylie's mother, Tanya David, also forgave Warren after he apologized. Even no-nonsense court officers were moved as she shook his hand and then hugged him.
As deep as I wanted to hate him, the hatred would never form. And I feel that forgiveness is everything. And I just had to embrace him and tell him, we have a second chance.
The tragedy happened when Warren fired into the air in a bid to scare another resident of Kylie's building in Boston. Kylie, three at the time, was on the third floor porch when she was hit. She's needed years of rehabilitation. But in spite of it all, her smile was the biggest in town when Kylie and her mom and I paid a visit to the famous FAO Schwartz toy store in New York City.
Wow.
A little treat at the store's ice cream parlor didn't hurt either.
How has Kai responded to her situation?
Like a soldier, a trooper. She handles this very well. She never complains. She just does what she has to do.
A striking and powerful story. One which would call in any of us some incredible strength and courage that we might be willing to step out of ourselves. Welcome to the fourth week of 40 Days of Love. This is the very crux. This is the very essential nature this week of what Christian love is all about. This is the week when we look at forgiveness. When we look at the ability and the challenge that God gives to us that we can be like God, that we can be forgiving people. When put into the context of today's gospel that we just heard, John 3:16, we spent weeks with Max Lucado looking at that not too long ago. We dissected it, analyzed it, prayed about it, meditated on it, and hopefully started to put it in action. But in the context of this 40 Days of Love theme this week of letting things go, we need to understand and to remember what happens here. Nicodemus, a Pharisee, comes to Jesus at night. And it would have been very easy, as soon as Jesus saw Nicodemus coming, to start shouting, "You got it all wrong, Nicodemus. You got to do this, you got to do that." And Jesus doesn't do that. He lets Nicodemus put out his question unto him. Jesus listens with an intent to understand. And what results is this incredible, most quoted, often quote of a speech in the entire John's Gospel, if not the whole Bible. If there is any practical takeaway this week, it's that we need to be more understanding people. We need to be a little bit more listening to each other. And that's the small side of it. And it leads up to this incredible things like a Kylie and her mother who can forgive a man for what he did. This week, we are talking about VDPs. Very draining people. We all have them in their lives, and sometimes they guarantee that we are those very draining people to each other. We look at the context this week of this letting things go, and in these 40 days of love, we start talking this week about the need that we have to deal not only with difficult people, but to deal with demanding people, disappointing people, and destructive people as well. Let's look at these four types of interchanges we have. Difficult people. We all have them. If I was to ask you to fill in the blank, the type of person that really bugs me is, and then you fill it in. Well, I could give you a list. But the one that I would usually put at the top of that list is when I go to Publix and I just need to get a gallon of milk or a pound of butter and I'm in a hurry and I get to that checkout line, 10 times or less, and there is the person there with a full grocery cart full that is going to make me wait 10 minutes while they check out, not obeying the rules. Listen to what we hear in Corinthians. Love is not rude. Love does not demand its own way. Love is not irritable, and love keeps no record of when it has been wronged. This last time that this happened to me, I'm sort of thankful that I didn't confront the person as I might have sometimes in the past. Because it wasn't but a couple weeks later while I was in the same situation, but in the other line and observing what was transpiring in the 10 items or less line. There was a woman who had two children who was in the regular checkout line, a grocery cart full overflowing with food for her family, and trying to hang on to two toddlers at the same time who were getting out of hand. The cashier who is at the 10 items or less line doesn't have anybody there who's checking out. She sees the woman who's having the trouble, and so she says, "Just come over here and I will check you out here." She actually takes one of the children into her arms and starts doing the cashier thing with one hand, barcoding it, and then doing this with her finger as he needed to. And wouldn't you know it, but here comes somebody, and it could have been me, who comes up behind, not having observed what had taken place before, and starts to berate not only the cashier, but starts berating this lady with the two children as well. It could have been me. Love is not rude. One of the things that we need to start doing is stepping back and listening a little bit. When we have the entire whole picture, which we don't very often, we might end up being different in our actions quite a bit. Love is not rude. To put it simply, we have to be tactful. Would it be truthful to say that that lady wasn't following the rules? Absolutely. But it certainly would not have been tactful, understanding everything that she was going through. Might be a trite phrase, but I think it brings the point home as well. I can't be persuasive when I'm abrasive. This is the first thing that this gospel calls us in this 40 days of love to do. Secondly, demanding people. Corinthians, in that part of verse 5, love does not demand its own way. You know, with all of these things, we end up looking at Jesus as the perfect example of someone who shows us how to do it. Just like that first one with dealing with difficult people, everybody, it seems, that Jesus came into their lives, he was willing to sit there and listen to them. Remember how we talked about that eye contact, and for the first time, whether it's the woman at the well or the man at the pool of Bethsaida, that he is able, for the first time in those people's life, to treat them like a human being. Well, here's the same way, demanding. Love does not demand its own way. What better example of that do we have than Jesus? In 2 weeks from today, when this mission team returns, we are going to say together that incredible canticle from Philippians 2. Though Jesus was in the form of God, he did not deem equality with God something to be grasped at. Rather, he took the form of a slave, being born in the likeness of men, and it was thus that he humbled himself, obediently accepting death, death on a cross. Jesus shows us that it's not about our own way. I've often told the story because I think it's the classic example of this demanding type of attitude of being in my travel days at the Atlanta airport, and that means delays if you're at the Atlanta airport, always. And these people were fighting to get on the planes that were going out. And there was this one particular man, and he charges up to the Delta clerk there at the counter and says, "Do you know who I am? Don't you know who I am?" And with that, the clerk gets on the microphone, and she says, "Ladies and gentlemen, we have someone here. He does not know who he is." Not exactly the way that we're supposed to respond. Rick Warren talks about this week about the three B's. A being aware of people's backgrounds, being aware of people's burdens, and I can't remember what the third B is right now, but it gives you the idea. I don't know what was going through that man's mind and heart right then, just like had I not been at the cashier ahead of time, I might not have known what that young mother was going through. Love does not demand its own way. If we were willing to be more like Jesus, perhaps we'd have a different outcome in the way we treat each other. It has a lot to do with courtesy. Doing little things for each other. Those of us in the marriage in Richmond are going through this movie Fireproof and talking about it. If you haven't seen the movie, if you're married or not, it will cause you to reflect upon the way we treat each other and the courtesies we extend to each other. If you remember Mother Teresa, I don't think I ever heard a speech she gave where she didn't at some point say, "It's not about the great things we're going to do, it's about the little things we do for God with love." And it has to do with that. Let me get that for you, honey. A little note here, a little present, a little kind word to someone here. It has a big difference. Love does not insist on its own way. Then we come to disappointing people. The next part of that verse 5 in Corinthians 1:13 says, "Love is not irritable." I need to give out 250 forgiveness cards right now. It's easy to get irritable. It calls for us to be gentle, not judgmental. When we look at what Jesus went through, there really wasn't a person in his life, save his mother probably, who didn't disappoint him. All his closest friends went away when the going got tough. And yet he continued to be faithful. He continued to love. And then lastly is the most difficult one. Destructive people. We've all been hurt. There is not a person in this church who at some point in their life hasn't hurt, whether intentionally or unintentionally, and has been deeply hurt by another human being. This week is the week we are called to look and to let God help us to let go of those hurts. We hang on to the silliest things. Perhaps Kylie's story will help to put things into perspective a little bit. We have to let go. We have talked over and over again about forgiveness during our Lenten seasons together. Forgiveness is, first of all, remember for us. Meaning that if we are having a hard time forgiving someone, we are the ones who are suffering. Because I can't get on with my life because I'm chained back here with what happened to me last week, last year, 10 years ago, or 25 years ago. And still, whenever the subject comes up, there I am again. The authors of our program of 40 days make it clear that this is the toughest week of this small group series. Those of you in small groups, pray for each other intensely this week. Those of you just reading, everybody pray for each other this week, because I think God wants to do something here. We have something concrete that we're looking at this week of the ways in which we are called in our own personal stories to let go of some stuff. The hurts, real or unreal, perceived or not even known, that we have experienced in our life. We have a tendency, when we have been hurt, to hang on to it, to repeat it, to continue to rehearse it, to continue to gossip and tell it to other people, and it does absolutely no good for us or for anybody else. This is the week for us to look to the image of Jesus, who, if anybody had destructive people around him and had reason to be resentful, look to what Jesus does, that even in the act of being crucified, enduring the most horrible death possible, the words that come to his lips are, "Father, forgive them." This is something we can't do ourselves. I take you back to the gospel of today. Nicodemus was a Pharisee, and the Pharisees thought that if I just did everything according to the law, I could sort of earn my way into the kingdom. And what Jesus ends up bringing Nicodemus to understand is it has to do about what God can do. This week is the time for us to look at those areas that, on my own, I cannot forgive. On my own, I cannot do this. On my own, I want to retaliate and be resentful. This is the week to let God do a miracle for every one of us. The story we began with Kylie, is an amazing story to me. That was back in 2003. Do you know that Kylie is still in the news with her mother as of just a couple months ago? Because that story of forgiveness has continued. And now she and her mother are active in a local peace community who are working with, similar to the Peace United group, of reconciling people one to another. And it doesn't stop there. The man who now is serving time for what he did was on the news not too long ago, apologizing for what he did and realizing what he had done to that young lady who had already forgiven him. It's an amazing thing what God can do when we are willing to let God be God and work in and through us. A couple weeks ago, Father William talked about the incredible story of God's love as expressed in the giving tree. Don't know if you know the background of that story, but it's a good lead-in to our presentation from our Sunday school today. Brendan Manning was a great Catholic priest at the time whose best friend was Shel Silverstein, a Jew. They used to run around and play in the dirt together. And one time they got into the subject of their religion. And they got into this discussion about, well, who is Jesus? And Shel Silverstein, who even at that age was into writing things, said to Brendan, "Let me go home and think about it." And he went home and thought about it, and what he came back with the next day was, "This is my understanding of Jesus Christ." And with that, he read to him his newly penned story called The Giving Tree.
The Giving Tree, written by Shel Silverstein and enacted by St. Joseph Sunday School. Once there was a tree, and she loved a little boy. And every day the boy would come, and he would gather her leaves and make them into crowns and play king of the forest. He would climb up her trunk and swing from her branches and eat apples. And they would play hide and go seek. And when he was tired, he would sleep in her shade. And the boy loved the tree very much. And the tree was happy. But time went by, and the boy grew older, and the tree was often alone. Then one day the boy came to the tree, and the tree said, "Come, boy, come and climb up my trunk and swing from my branches and eat apples and play in my shade and be happy." "I'm too big to climb and play," said the boy. "I want to buy things and have fun. I want some money. Can you give me some money?" "I'm sorry," said the tree, "but I have no money. I have only leaves and apples. Take my apples, boy, and sell them in the city. Then you will have money and you will be happy." And so the boy climbed up the tree and gathered her apples and carried them away. And the tree was happy. But the boy stayed away for a long time, and the tree was sad. And then one day the boy came back, and the tree shook with joy. And she said, "Come, boy, climb up my trunk and swing from my branches and be happy." "I'm too busy to climb trees," said the boy. "I want a house to keep me warm," he said. "I want a wife, and I want children. So I need a house. Can you give me a house?" "I have no house," said the tree. "The forest is my house. But you may cut off my branches and build a house. Then you will be happy." And so the boy cut off her branches and carried them away to build his house. And the tree was happy. But the boy stayed away for a long time, and when he came back, the tree was so happy she could hardly speak. "Come, boy," she whispered, "come and play." "I'm too old and sad to play," said the boy. "I want a boat that'll take me far away from here. Can you give me a boat?" "Cut down my trunk and make a boat," said the tree. "Then you can sail away and be happy." And so the boy cut down her trunk and made a boat and sailed away. And the tree was happy, but not really. And after a long time, the boy came back again. "I'm sorry, boy," said the tree, "but I have nothing left to give you. My apples are gone. My teeth are too weak for apples," said the boy. "My branches are gone," said the tree. "You cannot swing on them." "I am too old to swing on branches," said the boy. "My trunk is gone," said the tree. "You cannot climb." "I'm too tired to climb," said the boy. "I'm sorry," sighed the tree. "I wish that I could give you something, but I have nothing left. I'm just an old stump. I'm sorry." "I don't need very much now," said the boy. "Just a quiet place to sit and rest. I'm very tired." "Well," said the tree, straightening herself up as much as she could. "Well, an old stump is good for sitting and resting. Come, boy, sit down. Sit down and rest." And the boy did. And the tree was happy. The end.